We are heading back into the book of Romans this morning. We are going to be venturing into a new section in Romans chapter 3. And so the subject, or really the theme of the morning is salvation. Salvation. For the people of God, there's really no greater subject for us than the subject of salvation. This is true because salvation has to do with God. Salvation is all about God. It's all about the work of God. It is a Trinitarian work. Salvation is provided by the Father through the Son, empowered from start to finish by the Holy Spirit. Yet, there is a little bit of a fear when we think about the subject of salvation, and specifically when we think about the salvation of those that we love dearly. What I mean by this is that there are different types of converts. There are different types of converts. There's the preacher made convert. The preacher made convert is just what it sounds like. It's the convert who is converted by the preacher. Maybe the preacher's winsome. Maybe he's intimidating. Maybe he's something else. But it is the preacher who convinces or argues people into the kingdom. There's the self-made convert. This is one who works hard on his or her own salvation. It's a person who works and works and works and works, believing that he or she is making strides in their honoring of God. But everything done is done in the person's own power and in their own strength. Oftentimes, the self-made convert can have a little bit of a nagging feeling within them, but they continue to convince themselves, well, I'm doing the things that are right. I'm doing what I need to be doing. I'm saying what I need to be saying. But essentially, they're self-made. At the core of it all, they think they can make it to God on their own. Finally, but most importantly, there is the God-made convert. This is really the only true convert, is the God-made convert. This is the one who is saved in accordance with John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, which says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Sometimes, just sometimes, it appears that a God-made convert is very plain, in the sense that it's obvious. Yet, oftentimes, we really can only be certain about the salvation of one, and that's ourselves. We can really only know best about ourselves, because we know our thoughts. We know what comes to mind on certain issues as they might pop up in a conversation. We know what our hidden lives are like. The question this morning would be, what type of convert are you? Are you certain? Are you certain that you are a God-made convert? Again, there really no other convert than the one God makes. And of course, brothers and sisters, we don't want to be any other convert. This morning, again, our subject is the topic of salvation, and specifically justification. That is, when God simultaneously declares a sinner both forgiven and righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not already there, turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Although it is just a few verses, there is much here that requires our devotion this morning. As we prepare to read this portion of the Word, I'm going to pray again only because we need it. We need to think well this morning as we consider what's before us. Please pray with me. Father, may you draw our minds in this morning. May you gird us up in preparation for your Word. And may your Word by your Spirit do its work in each one of us for your glory and honor, and your glory and honor alone. It's in our Savior's name that we pray. Amen. Look with me at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Today, we're going to see quite a few things from our passage this morning, but they can be summed up in the following 3 points. Number one, the revealing of righteousness. The revealing of righteousness. That's verses 21 and 22. Second point is the clarification of unrighteousness. The clarification of unrighteousness in verse 23. And then finally, number three, the meaning of justification. The meaning of justification in verses 24 through 26. Now, before we get into the second half of Romans chapter 3, we need to just briefly remind ourselves of the beginning of Romans chapter 3. We need to remind ourselves of really the dark and dismal condition that all people are in who are without Christ. As I mentioned previously, and in verses really 9 through 21, but specifically 10 through 18, we see the clearest explanation of the depravity of man found in Scripture. And as we studied it, I hope you both found it profound and staggering. It's quite an amazing portion of Scripture. And it helps us to understand our own anthropology, what type of man or woman we were prior to Christ. Now, you had to have some understanding of what type of man or woman that you were prior to Christ, or you would have never come to Christ. You had to understand that at some level you dishonored God. At some level you displeased God. In some ways you were rebellious against Him. As we talked about in this passage, we're not all as bad as we could be. Yet some of us are much worse than others. And yes, if you think I'm looking at you, I'm looking at you. Just joking. Paul's words are incredible here. And what he does is he pulls from the Old Testament. He pulls from what he calls the law, but was really the breadth of the Old Testament. And we just need to look at it in verse 10. Paul says, as it is written. He wants them to know, you just need to look back. You just need to look back at the pages of your scriptures, of your Hebrew scriptures, of your Old Testament scriptures. Just look back and it's evident there. You can see it there. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. He sums it all up with, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now what a description of the unregenerate. What a description of the unbeliever. What a description of us before we came to Christ in faith. What a description of some of our family members. What a description of some of our friends and some of our coworkers and some of our neighbors. And, you know, and what a description of very, very much possible and likely and even true, very much true of somebody in this room. This passage hits us all. If we think that one of the verses doesn't apply to us prior to being a Christian, if we think one of them doesn't apply to us, we read the next verse and that one does. This is the spiritual condition of mankind without Christ. This is what we see all around us. Every time we turn on the radio, every time we turn on the television, every time we most of the time when we watch a certain television show or whatever, this is what is bombarding us. From the fall of Adam, every aspect of man's being is affected, and everyone is affected. Everyone is affected. According to Romans 3, you must see that all people are utterly indisposed, disabled, and opposite to all that is spiritually good, and are wholly inclined to all evil continually. If the responsibility of man, if we were created to glorify God, that doesn't just mean that you do right things. It means that you do right things with right motives, right intentions. It just means that the unbeliever has no ability to do that. They do not desire to glorify God, and therefore they don't. That is not on their radar. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, Paul quotes, and we mentioned this in our previous message, Ecclesiastes 7, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Psalm 5, Psalm 140, Psalm 10, Isaiah 59, and Psalm 36. Paul is wanting his hearers to understand that this evaluation of man is not his, but it's God's. He could have given his own descriptions, but he chose to handpick key passages throughout the breadth of the Old Testament. And when Paul makes reference to the law in verses 19 and 20, just following where we read in verse 18, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, when we think of the law, our minds go immediately Exodus 20. We automatically think of the Ten Commandments, and we think of the breadth of the law, the Mosaic law. But Paul here pulls from Old Testament poetry, Messianic Psalms, major prophets. The reference to the law here refers to the whole of the Old Testament with every Jew, which every Jew is bound to. But yet Gentiles are not out of the woods. Every Gentile is equally bound to God-given law that is written in the human heart, according to Romans chapter 2. Verses 19 and 20 teach us that all people, Jew, Gentile, are accountable to God, and that no flesh will be justified by the law, but only made aware. Only made aware of their sin, and therefore only made aware of their condemnation. The law was only able to show them their need. The law was only able to show need. One commentator describes Romans 3, 10 through 18 as a collection of Old Testament quotations that illustrate the various forms of sin, the undesirable characteristics of sinners, the effects of their action and their attitude toward God, end quote. Through the law comes to all mankind the knowledge of sin, and the world is declared guilty. Paul takes this truth and reminds the Romans of it so that they can understand the gospel. All that Paul has said is pointing to the gospel. All the condemnation, all of the clarification on sin and what sinners are and who they are and the depth and the breadth of their sin is to bring them to the point where they now he can show them the gospel, the beauty and glory of the gospel. So we have seen man's natural spiritual condition. From birth, all men and women, we all come from the same place. We all come from the same place. We are all born enemies of God and slaves to sin because of the fall of Adam. At the fall, our minds were affected, where we call good evil and evil good. Even still, we must remember that all people remain accountable to God. So what hope do people have? What hope do you have? It's only in the gospel. It's only in Jesus Christ. Paul now moves from the dark and dismal to hope. Hope that is centered upon the fact that you and me, that unbelievers can be made right with God and obtain forgiveness through Jesus Christ. This is the doctrine of justification. Let's step into our first point, the revealing of righteousness. What the Apostle Paul does here is he tells us what righteousness is and what righteousness is not. Look at verse 23 with me of Romans chapter 3. Paul says here, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Paul begins here in verse 21 with the words, "but now." That "but now" is really just indicating his transition. He's moving on from the issue of condemnation into the glorious subject of justification. It's all just summed up in that "but now." He's moving us from the depravity of man to the righteousness of God. And Paul, what he does is he gives us a list of things to understand here. We see first in our list that the righteousness of God is apart from the law. Do you see that in Romans 3, verse 21? If righteousness is apart from the law, if righteousness is finally appearing to mankind, what is the law? Pharisees and Sadducees and Sanhedrin devoted themselves to the law. Jesus quoted the law. Paul tells us that the law is good. The law is not righteous, but it points to righteousness. The law is not righteousness. The law is not righteousness, but it points to righteousness. It testifies of righteousness. Properly understood and applied, it can lead someone to righteousness, but it is not righteousness. Paul taught the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 22 through 25, he says this, "This scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." The fullness of the righteousness of God could not be expressed in the law. As helpful and as necessary as it was and even is, it can only show you your sin, but it cannot remove it from you. It has no ability to take it from you. No matter how perfectly you follow it, no matter how diligently you keep it, it cannot declare you forgiven. It cannot declare you forgiven. So again, first we saw that the righteousness of God is apart from the law. It is separate from the law. But next we see that the righteousness of God is testified again by the Old Testament. So we saw that sin is testified and condemnation is testified in the Old Testament. But now we see that the righteousness of God is testified in the Old Testament. And again, looking at verse 21, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Paul begins his epistle in Romans chapter 1 by saying in verses 2 and 3, that the gospel of God was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. Again, the gospel of God was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. I don't think there's much concern or much question that the gospel is found in the Old Testament. The gospel is preached in the Old Testament. Old Testament saints were saved by faith in a future coming Messiah. That is clear. That is evident. It is in this way that the righteousness of God has been testified to. We also see that the righteousness of God is through faith. Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction." Faith is the means by which someone receives the righteousness of God. Faith is the means. Faith is the means by which someone receives the righteousness of God. To say it another way, God's righteousness will begin to operate through faith in Jesus Christ. Several writers have described faith as the hand of the heart. It does not work to earn salvation, but only accepts the gift that someone else provides. This was Jesus' instruction to Peter on the subject of faith. When Peter saw the withered fig tree, in Mark 11:22, he says this, "Have faith in God." Have faith in God. The word faith is the same Greek word as believe. In order to receive the righteousness of God, it must be through faith. It must be through faith. And Paul explains it this way in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Let me read that again. "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." As lost sinners believe on Jesus Christ for forgiveness and right standing before God, the Lord gifts the lost sinner righteousness. And the person is no longer a lost sinner. They are now a redeemed saint. The lost sinner doesn't need to work harder. He simply needs to have faith. He simply needs to believe. I want you to listen carefully to some of the passages that I'm going to read to you. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." John 1, 12. "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." John 3:15 through 16, "Whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." John 3:18, "He who believes in him is not judged." John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." John 5:24, "Truly, truly," Jesus says, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." John 20, verse 31. "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Acts 10:43, "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Acts 16:30 and 31, "And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved.'" Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. What must you do? What must a lost sinner do? Simply believe in the one who justifies the ungodly. He must believe in the one who justifies the ungodly. To be justified, again, means to be both declared innocent and declared righteous simultaneously. At salvation, every sin is forgiven, and God now sees you as holy, just as if you never sinned because of Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus could say to the sinful woman who washed his feet with perfume in Luke 7, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So much is said there in just those few words. Your faith has saved you. Your belief, your trust in Christ, your resting in His work. Now go in peace. There is no more condemnation. There is no more judgment. It has been removed. To be justified by God brings the sinner into a peaceful relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, even so, that's what matters most. But I think we all recognize that coming to Christ oftentimes brings a very peaceful relationship within ourselves. Are you justified? Do you have peace? Do you know for certain, and are you resting in the fact that you have been declared innocent and declared righteous simultaneously? Do you know today in Christ that you have been declared righteous and declared innocent simultaneously? Do you think with those truths often in your mind? Do you live life with those truths regularly, filling your mind? Do you go to bed rehearsing truths like that? Do you wake up rejoicing, knowing that you've been declared both innocent and righteous by the God of the universe? I've already read it a few times this morning, but again, John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You may not be certain of the person next to you, but you can be certain about you. Well, that was our first point. In our second point, Paul reasserts that the desperate need of God's righteousness is not just for some, but for all. Our second point, the clarification of unrighteousness. And we're in verse 23. Verse 23, Romans 3:23 is one of those key verses that we all know. One of those key verses that we all quote. You memorized it most likely at some point in your life. I remember being a believer, just a new believer, didn't know much about anything, took a class on evangelism, and this was one of my verses. As likely it was one of yours if you took an evangelism class. Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. reminds us that the righteousness of God is needed by all. The righteousness of God is needed by all. Paul said, and Paul begins, right, his explanation, his exposition of all those Old Testament passages to reveal the fallenness of man. He begins it with, in verse 10 of Romans 3, there is none righteous. There's none righteous, not even one. Why? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, what this passage teaches us is that all have sinned. It doesn't teach that you have inherited sin from Adam, although that is true. It doesn't teach that you continue in sin, although that is true. It doesn't teach, or rather make the distinction between rebellious, purposeful sin and accidental sin. Yet both of those are true. But it teaches that you've sinned. It doesn't ask any questions. It doesn't ask you to evaluate yourself and to consider when you've sinned. It simply states the fact that if you are outside of Christ, you've sinned. It's a declaration. Just one sin is sin enough. One sin that you might consider small or smaller in degree than another, if that could be true, is enough. Just one sin. Or one sin in which the consequences appear lesser. Yet it is still just one sin. Yet it still bears witness to the fact that all have sinned. All have sinned. A very simple and appropriate definition for sin, and you've most all have heard it, is simply to miss the mark. To miss the mark. To miss the righteous standard that God has set. To miss the righteous standard that God has established. It has been stated by one commentator, quote, every man, according to the world's law, is considered innocent until he is proven guilty. The word of God takes the opposite approach. God says that man is guilty until he is proven innocent. I do hope that through our study in Romans, and even before, but through our study in Romans, that you have seen and you see clearly that all men and all women are sinners before a holy God. And I will continue to show you that through Romans, but we also need to understand that the justification of God is equally apparent in Scripture, and that salvation is just as freely offered by God to all who believe, and this was clearly explained in all of Scripture. And this brings us to our third point, the meaning of justification. The meaning of justification. In this third point, there are really, and there might be more, there could be less, but I've identified three ingredients that are described here for us in these final three verses. The first ingredient that you see so clearly is that justification is a gift. Verse 24 says, being justified as a gift by His grace. Since all people fall short of the glory of God, since all people have not and cannot bring glory to God, which is the purpose for which we were created, then God must be the one to provide for man what he needs. And God does so. God provides for us what we need in our most desperate and helpful condition. All that we sang this morning pointed to our walking in faith. Our trusting God in faith. Our resting in faith, knowing that He will do what is best always. Man needs justification, and it is a gift, and it is given by His grace. God's justification is immediate, it is irrevocable, and it is complete. When God declares a sinner justified, it is applied to that individual immediately. Immediately. The moment someone believes, it is irrevocable. It cannot be removed. It cannot be taken away. And it is complete. Being justified is the legal declaration by God that man is both innocent and righteous. He removes sin from you and gives righteousness to you when you had none of your own. You've not earned it. And this means that the only way to receive it is to receive it freely as a gift. And of course, this is the point of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is a gift. The second ingredient is that justification is acquired by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24 with me. It says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, redemption, a simple definition for redemption is the payment of a ransom in order to secure the release of one who is held captive by another. I'll say that again. Redemption is the payment of a ransom in order to secure the release of one who is held captive by another. This redemption is accomplished in Christ, whom God displayed publicly. You see that in verse 25? This refers to Jesus' death on the cross, His hanging there for all to see. God displayed Christ publicly. This same idea is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And just listen. It says, in Him, being Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Paul continues, and he moves on to say that this justification is acquired by Jesus through His propitiation. Again, look at verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Now, what is propitiation? If I can't even say it, you know, are we supposed to understand it? What is propitiation? It has to do with appeasement, satisfaction. It means that Jesus bore the wrath of God upon Himself so that the people of God would not have to. Amen. Jesus took God's wrath for us in our place. That is propitiation. The death of Christ purchased our salvation, securing our release from bondage, from our bondage of sin, but it also satisfied the righteous anger and wrath of God against us. In the death of Christ, we have been bought and paid for. In the death of Christ, the wrath of God was placated. This is how Paul can say again in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The third ingredient is that justification is provided by God. When you look at verse 26, it says, the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Since God is just, he must punish sin. Since he is the justifier, he has designed it whereby another would stand in our place, bear our sins, bear upon himself the punishment, our punishment, and our wrath, so that God can justify us without sacrificing his own justice. So God is the one who hung his son on the cross. God is the one who allowed him to be mocked, permitted him to be ridiculed and scorned. God thrust all of his wrath upon his son so that we would not have to receive it. God's justice is met, fully met and accomplished in Jesus Christ. So what do we see through all of this? What do we see? We see a merciful and gracious God who has provided the world with a Savior, his Son. As we've already talked about, we see a plan that was put in place from the very foundation of the world. There's nothing that surprised our God. He was not taken back by the fall of Adam and had to come up with plan B. All that occurred, God knew what was going to happen, and God's plan that was put forth from the foundation of the world came to fruition as his son hung on that cross and died. Now we know that God's plan is not complete. It's not all over. There is still more to happen, still more to take place. And we look longingly, wait longingly for that time when we will see our Savior, when we will be glorified, we will be changed, we will be worshiping face to face with our Savior. We look for that time. We wait for that time. But now, at this moment, what we need to remember this morning is his salvation is freely offered to all who would believe. His salvation is freely offered to all who would believe. Now, do we proclaim the gospel with that in mind? Is that on our minds? A couple things for us to consider this morning. Again, when you proclaim the gospel to others, do you declare a full and clear gospel? Do you declare a full and clear gospel? Do you remind them that all the world stands in accountability to God? And that includes them. The whole world stands accountable to God. Do you explain to them their sin? Do you explain to them the fires of hell? Do you explain to them the justification of God? But do you remind them? Do you proclaim to them? Do you call them to faith? Just believe. Just believe. If God sent his son to die on the cross, and if you put your trust in him, you may be saved. You must believe. And we have to understand that when Jesus says, repent and believe, I mean, believing is an act of repentance, is it not? To believe is doing the opposite of what they would have done before, which is not believe, which is to deny. We must proclaim a clear gospel. Our gospel must be true and it must be full, but it should be simple. Believe. The other aspect to consider for us this morning is simply, have you believed? Do you have simple faith? And I'm not talking about the times where you lack faith. I'm not talking about those times where you tumble and trip over just a simple faith. I'm not talking about the saved individual who sins. I'm talking to those who aren't saved. What is holding you back? It is simple faith. All you must do is believe. Cry out to our Most High God. Cry out to Him that He would give you faith, and then believe. Well, may the Lord grant salvation this morning to all who need it. And may embolden us to preach the Gospels, the Gospel to dying sinners who need Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture this morning. Father, we need to be reminded of the Gospel. We need to be reminded of the righteousness of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. We need to be reminded of the justification that has been declared over us, that we are both innocent and righteous because of what Christ has done. Father, thank You for calling us to Yourself. And now, Lord, may You use us to call others to Yourself, to You. May You save. May You save those that we give ourselves over to in prayer. May You save those that we long to see redeemed. May You do Your holy will, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.